I was an intern at a church locally here, just out of college doing seminary, and I was on staff there. Megan had come back from college to Akron, and she became a part of this ministry that I was helping to lead. And we had this party coming up. It was a Super Bowl party. And we announced it, hey, come on everybody, it's going to be fun, Super Bowl, we'll hang out, whatever, whatever. And then after this event that we did where we made this announcement, Megan knew that I was on staff, and so she came up and she said, hey, you guys have directions for this party that's coming up. And I knew that we did. We had printed directions out. We didn't have QR codes back then, so we had to print things and maybe like even write them. But we had these directions printed out where the party was, and I said, hey, Let me go see if I can find them, and then I'll get back with you, because the event's done, everybody's milling about in the foyer and hanging out. And so I went and I started looking, and you know what, I found the printed announcements, a big stack of them. And in that moment where I found them, you ever have like these moments that you know are a moment, where it's like, if I zig, I'm going this way, but if I zag, I'm going to a totally different place? You guys ever have those moments? Is it just me? Right? It was one of those moments. And so I literally, in my brain, I knew, here's what I can do. I can take the directions and I can walk them over to Megan and say, there you go. See you later. Have a good one. Right? Or I could be devious and I could not take those directions over to Megan, and I could find a different way to get her the directions. Because here's what had happened. When Megan asked me for the directions, I said, I don't know if we have them, I'll look for them, but give me your email, right? And so I got her email, and I was going to email her the directions if I couldn't find the directions, but I found the directions. But in that moment, I decided not to take her the directions, but to email her instead. But I knew, and I can't tell you how I knew, but I just knew that if I take her the directions, we go one way. If I don't take her the directions, but I email them to her, we go a different way, and we went a different way. But had you been in that room, and had you been, like, there, you would have missed all of that. And even if someone had said, look over here, and if you would have seen me talking to Megan and walking over here and doing my thing, she's doing her thing, you would not have known what the significance was that was happening in the room. Our attention isn't always on the significant things, and even if it is, we don't always see those things as significant. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, here we go, pick up where we left off last week. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I love that. Shepherds out in the field keeping watch. Meaning that if you're a shepherd, your vocation is to tend to the sheep. What these shepherds were doing is they were keeping watch on the sheep. Their attention was on the sheep. They were attentive to the needs of the sheep as a good shepherd should be. Right? These guys aren't out at the bar they're not, you know, getting drunk and neglecting the needs of the sheep. Their attention is on the right spot. They're doing the right thing. And then verse 9 happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Okay, so previously, before verse 9, shepherds' attention on sheep. Now, an angel of the Lord appears here. Not too far from the sheep. They're still right there amidst all the sheep. Their attention is on the sheep. But now when the angel of the Lord shows up, their attention goes from the sheep to the elephant in the room. Here is a radiating being of light of sizable proportions, and not just the angel of the Lord showing up in all of its radiance, but the glory of the Lord is shining, right? The Shekinah radiance all around the angel of the Lord, and their attention goes from the sheep to this thing that God is doing, and they feel fear now. Not because the sheep are present. They were with the sheep before feeling no fear, but when their attention goes to the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord emanating among them, now attention here and, oh boy, this is terrifying. What is going on? But we've got an attention location shift happening. Then verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. understand why you're afraid, but you don't need to be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news. This good news will produce great joy for the whole world. Here's what the news is. The king has come. Not a king, but the king. The one that God promised 1,000 years before. That one in the line of David would come here, who would sit on David's throne, not temporarily, not for a couple of decades, but for all time. He would sit on David's throne over Israel. But that throne wouldn't just be over Israel, it would be over the whole world. And this king would finally bring what all of us have been longing for from the beginning. This king would bring peace to the earth. He would bring justice and righteousness and faithfulness. That everything that God desired and designed into the world that we wrecked, this king would bring back. Good news, shepherds. Great joy. Don't be afraid. It's time to start celebrating. That king just came into the world. In verse 12. And the angel says to the shepherds, and this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Right? So the angel is quite kind to say, this is what's happening. You're going to go see it. Here's the sign that you can trust that what I am saying is actually true. You are going to go and you're going to see a baby wrapped in cloths of varying levels of cleanliness, probably going to have stains all over them. They're not going to be nice linens, not the kind of things that you would associate with a baby being wrapped up in, but you're going to see him wrapped in cloths, and you're going to see the baby in a feeding trough, where just before the baby was born, there was some food that some oxen slobbered into and ate part of the food, but left some of the food with its slobber. And here's what the parents did. They took that feeding trough and they dumped it upside down, maybe gave it a wipe, 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 threw some hay in there, some straw, and then these rags that they wrapped the baby in. That's where this king is. That's your sign to believe that what we're saying is actually true. In verse 13, and then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, or singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So God does for the shepherds what he does not normally do for most of us, is that he takes this sword and slices the fabric between this dimensional reality and the dimensional reality of heaven where God exists and the angels operate. And God like pierces the veil and he spreads it out so that the shepherds can see what's going on in heaven. And what's going on in heaven is the most rapturous worship service that the world has ever witnessed. And the shepherds are there and they're listening and they're seeing and the glory is emanating and all of heaven is worshiping and praising and fixated on what is going on in the just minutes ago dirty feeding trough where there's a baby in dirty rags-ish wrapped up and just hanging out postpartum. Heaven is worshiping about this. Why is God giving the shepherds a glimpse into heaven's response to what's happening in that feeding trough? Well, I think here's why. Because if God didn't give the kind gift of revealing heaven's reaction to what's happening there, then the shepherds would completely miss the significance of what is happening there. Verse 15. When the angels went away from the heavenly host, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. The advertisement was sufficiently arousing to them to make them move to Bethlehem with some speed. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a feeding trough. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. All right, just imagine. Let's go in the imaginary realm for a second. And let's say that this particular night, that God does not show these shepherds heaven's response to what's happening in that feeding trough. But let's say that you went instead. The Lord said, "Hey, go, and I want you to tell these shepherds something." All right, and here's your instructions. You have to go to the shepherds and say, "Hey, shepherds, I need you to follow me. I need you to take your attention off of the sheep, because I want to take you to a place, and we're going to put your attention on something else." Okay, and let's say that you're convincing, and for some reason you got the shepherds to bite on your invitation, and they come with you. And you make your way from the fields outside of Bethlehem. I don't know if it's a half a mile or a 5 mile walk, but you faithfully lead the shepherds. And then on your way, like, shepherds are following, and you get to the place where, like, there's a little cave there in the hillside, and it's actually a stable, it's a barn, it's a place where the animals were kept for this particular family that lived there. And you walk into this stable, and then you see Mary and Joseph, and then you see a feeding trough, and you see a baby, and then you say, "Hey, shepherds, look! Look at this!" And then the shepherds look at you, and they say, "Whoop-dee-doo! You took us from our job that we were faithfully doing, comfortably doing out in the fields, happy to be there. You took us on this little journey. We didn't need to come, but we trusted you. Who cares? These poor peasant people from Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth. You took us here to see this poor family who's just given birth. They can't even afford to be in a nicer place. The baby's wrapped seemingly around filth. Like, why did you waste my time? I wish you would have left me with my flock so I could keep watch over my flock." God knew that he had to be the one to take the shepherd's face and to take their attention off of the sheep and say, "Look at me. My glory is emanating. I'm shining radiantly here. Get a glimpse into the angels. The angels are looking at me," literally, looking at the Father and looking at the Son, and the Spirit's there, right? The angels are looking and they're worshiping. "Look at me. Now that you see me, here's what I want you to see. The baby in the trough. Go check it out." God needed to turn their heads with some exclamation marks associated, because they would have absolutely missed it on their own. They would have totally missed it on their own. If they were left unto themselves, they would have no chance of seeing any of the significance of baby Jesus in the trough. Here's what I want us to know and to see this morning. And we'll have one other big point, but here's the first big one. We are inept at being able to decipher events that are capital G good and capital N news worthy events. We're not good at noticing and seeing and recognizing good news events that God is doing in the world that will be for the great joy, bring you tidings of good news that will produce great joy in the world. We are horrible at recognizing God doing those things. Remember the story in the Gospels where there's a blind person, and then Jesus shows up and he spits on the ground? I'm not going to make a spitting sound. I don't want to weird anybody out, but Jesus makes the spitting sound and he drops some saliva onto the ground. He starts to make some mud. Imagine, Jesus is doing that and I say, hey guys, hey, get your attention, attention, watch this, right? You see Jesus spitting on the ground and making some mud, right? And your response is, ew, oh, why did, Brian, stop it. I don't want to see that. You leave, go somewhere else, do something else, thinking that I just wasted 15 seconds of your life. Right? Because we can very easily write that off as gross or weird, and then we move on to something that we deem more important, more seismic in its newsworthiness. Let's go watch a video. We'll go update our Instagram. We'll go buy the thing we've been looking at. Those are good newsworthy events. That is disgusting, Jesus making mud. But then here's what we would have missed. We would have missed good news of great joy when Jesus then takes this mud and he rubs it on the blind person's eyes and then he sends them away to wash. And let's just stick with it. And then we would have seen them wash and this person that's never seen now sees for the first time. That is good news that produces great joy, but we would have missed it because we are horrible at being able to decipher good news events that actually bring great joy. Or how about this, right? We're there with Jesus today, that Jesus has been teaching all day. Everybody's hungry, but they didn't know they were going to be there all day, fixed on his teaching. Like, wow, we don't want to go home. We're hungry, but this is so good. And we're like, hey, wondering, like, God, are you going to do something here? I wonder maybe what you're going to do, right? And then the 5 loaves and 2 fish boy shows up on the scene, right? And we look at, and what if I would have said, hey guys, look over here. Do you see that little boy? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're like, what? Who cares? That 5 loaves, 2 fish boy right there, he is insignificant. There's nothing newsworthy about him or the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that he carries. Ain't nothing happening there because we're so smart. We think that we're so good at being able to determine what good news events are that will bring great joy. We don't see the 5 loaves, 2 fish boy on our own. And so we would dismiss him. And in dismissing him, then what would have happened is we would have missed out on the most amazing dinner party the world has ever seen. Billions and billions served, says McDonald's. But hey, on this night, the most amazing dinner party, thousands and thousands served. How? 5 loaves, 2 fish. But we would have missed it. We would have missed it. How about this? Old school Israel versus the Philistines. Shepherd boy shows up at the battle line to supply his brothers with food. And someone says to you, hey, check it out. Put your attention on that guy right there, shepherd boy, food delivery guy. And you'd look at him and you'd say, I don't want to put my attention there because he's a nobody, right? He's delivering food. That's not worth me putting my attention on. He's not able to do anything. And if our attention would not have been on David, if we would have left, said, no, nothing to see here, right? What we would have missed is God raising up the soon-to-be warrior king who he had sent for such a time as this to deliver his people. Maybe the most epic battle story the world has ever seen. We would have missed it. Why? Because we are not good at determining what good news event-worthy things are. Because we think we know, but we don't. And we miss it, and then we miss out on the great joy that then comes as a response. If the shepherds had been invited to the stable by you or me or anyone else, and we said, put your attention here, they would say, why did you waste my time? No, thank you. I am not staying. I'm going to go back and put my attention on the really important thing tonight, and that is my sheep. And we would have missed out then on seeing God in the flesh. Wow. Come in the fullness of time to save the world, we would have missed it. Let me say it again in case we're not catching the point. We, you and I, all of us are horrible at being able to decipher good news events, things that God is doing in the world that will spring out and produce great joy. We miss it. So how do we counteract that? I have one suggestion, if you're ready. We need to make our primary concern not what God is doing, but that God is doing. If we make our primary concern what God is doing, then you and I will be the determining judges of what good news worthy events are regarding what God is doing in the world. And like maybe God's working over here with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. We're like, ah, that's not it. Because we're the editors. We're the ones who are deciding what's really newsworthy and not. Right? If we're focused on what God is doing, then God has to do a what that fits my sufficiency standards of what a good newsworthy event is. But we're horrible at that. We're terrible at it, right? And so instead of focusing on what God is doing, let's just give our attention to the fact that God is doing, and he is constantly seeking to make himself known in the world and do things here. If we center on what God is doing, we miss the 5 loaves and 2 fish boy and the dinner party. We miss Jesus making mud and healing eyes. We miss David and Goliath. We miss Jesus in the manger, in the feeding trough. We miss all of that if we are concerning ourselves with what God is doing, because none of those things are what big enough to get our attention. But if we center our attention on the fact that God is moving, then we have the ability now with eyes of faith to look and to see the seemingly insignificant things that he is doing. And with eyes of faith, keep our attention fixed on that. And then actually over time, see that seemingly insignificant event become clearly for us a good news event that then we get to see produce great joy in us and everyone else who is putting their attention on that thing. We need to stop asking ourselves, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because we're always cranky about it, because what he's doing never meets our standards. It's never good enough according to what we define as a good news event. We got to stop asking that question and stop putting our focus there and start instead saying, God, you are moving. I trust you because you are always on the move. You are always making yourself known. You are always doing good news kinds of things. They don't appear to be that, but they are, and it brings great joy. God, I know that you are moving. Give me eyes to see you on the move. Verse 20. And the shepherds then, after seeing Jesus, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. Worship breaks out on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven knows. Their attention is fixed on God and they're always worshiping. Heaven is able to see the seemingly not newsworthy events that God is doing. They're able to see that and they're so curious about it. They're saying, God, wow, I don't know all that you're up to, but I see you're doing something awesome there. Heaven is fixed with worship on what God is doing. And after all of this plays out, now the shepherds are brought into that. And they are also worshiping God and glorifying Him. They have joined the angelic choir. And then here's the thing that I love. As all of this is happening, the shepherds then, they go back to their sheep. They go back to keep watch over their flock by night. Right? Let's draw a little contrast here. You guys remember the 12 disciples that Jesus chooses? Those disciples, Jesus says, hey, your attention was on this. Now you're going to leave that, and I need you to put it on me and what we're doing. Like for the fishermen. He says to the four fishermen, hey, guys, you are not fishing for fish anymore. You're going to leave that. Stop putting your attention on fish and just singularly put your attention on me. No to fishing for fish and yes to fishing for people. It's a clean break with where they had been and what they had been doing. Right? And so there are times in our discipleship when it's impossible for us to keep our attention on two different things. Like if I said to you guys right now, everybody, I need you to turn around and look at Pastor Coach, who's in the back middle of the room, and I need you to look at the drums. Okay, ready? On the count of three. Look at Kemp, look at the drums, count of three. At the same time, one, two, three, go. Can't do it. There are times in our discipleship journey where Jesus will turn our attention from one thing to another, and we got to leave that thing and go to the new thing. Right? When Lot and his family are leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says, you're going to leave this. You're going here. Don't look back. His wife looks back and she's done. Because there's some things you can't give your attention in both directions. The rich young ruler is one of these where he was so fixed on his money that the Lord says, in order for you to follow me, you've got to stop looking here and you've got to leave that behind. Sell it. Give it all. Give it all and follow me. There are occasions where Jesus does this in our discipleship, but the normative, normal, most often thing that God does in our discipleship is what he does here with the shepherds. And the shepherds are doing what? They're giving their attention to the sheep, right? Attentiveness to the sheep, and the Lord says, hey, I got something for you. Get your attention off the sheep and see what I'm doing. See me, and see what I'm doing, right? And then they go, and they see Jesus, God in the flesh, and they, right? And then they worship. Worship erupts in them just like it is in heaven. And then their attention goes back to the sheep. But now their attention isn't on the sheep or Jesus. The sheep or Jesus. Their attention is on the sheep and Jesus. Well, how is that possible? Well, because this is a different kind of looking. Now, the shepherds have seen, and they've seen God high and lifted up, and they're worshiping. And now they're back checking in on the sheep. Here's a question for us, right? Sometimes it's either or, sometimes it's both and. When those shepherds get back and start keeping watch over their flock by night, are those sheep in a better position now that the shepherds are worshiping God and giving attention to them? Are they better off now or before that happened? I can't hear you because the glass is keeping sound from getting to me. The answer is the sheep are better off because their attention is on God. And they are seeing him and they're worshiping him. And then that does something to us. And so now when they give attention to the sheep, right, they're filled with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? They're poor in spirit, they're mourning, they're meek, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Like every sheep wants a shepherd to shepherd them like that. Sheep are better off, right? Now here's the question. What the Lord wants to do is he wants to put your attentiveness on him and what he is doing. And he wants you to be attentive to your spouse. It's not, I'm looking at Jesus or I'm looking at my spouse. No, your spouse doesn't want that. Your spouse wants you to see Jesus high and lifted up and his glory emanating. And Jesus wants you to worship him with this fixated, rapturous, I love you, God, joy. And from that place, then he also and wants you to give your attention to your spouse. And your spouse says 10 times out of 10, I prefer that. And I know it was different with the rich young ruler. The Lord said, it's either me or your money. Make a choice, right? That's not normative discipleship. Normative discipleship is, see me. Worship. And then, from that place, steward and attend to your finances. And your finances will win. The world will win because of how you're stewarding your finances. You can look at God and money if we're looking at God and worshiping him first. Money gets really good after that. The Father invites all of us this Christmas to draw our attention to him. To worship. In the seemingly insignificant things, the non, what we would perceive to be news noteworthy things that he is doing in the world, things that we would see as customarily insignificant, but to put our attention on him, to let him draw our attention to how he's moving among us. And then from that place, worship and attentiveness to what he's doing, keep watch. Any shepherds in the house? No. Anybody that God has called to keep watch on some things in the house? Every hand goes up. Attention on him and keeping watch on all the relationships, all the things that he's put under your purview to steward and to care for. And then what the world will see over time is good news that inspires great joy because God is still on the move. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And I want to invite us to fix our attention on him as the worship team will lead us in that. And from that place, maybe the Lord will bring to mind for you something, some seemingly insignificant, non-newsworthy thing that he's doing in your life, around you, in a relationship, at work, somewhere. He's good at taking your face and he'll direct it. But maybe to start seeing what he's up to. And celebrating with him and all of heaven what he's doing with eyes of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good news and you bring great joy everywhere you are. And what you say is wherever two or three of your followers are gathered, there you are. And so, Father, I pray that you would pierce the veil between heaven and earth. Give us some glimpses because we need our attention fixed in order for the world to get fixed and your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Our attention first, we got to solve that one. Help us to be fixed on you, to see you and to enjoy you, and then to see what it is to get a sense for what you're doing around us. Not that you have to explain the whole thing, but sometimes you just want to show us one seemingly insignificant five loaf, two fish, one little thing of mud that you're creating and putting on a part of our life. God, just show us maybe one or a couple of those things so we can celebrate you and celebrate with you and join heaven in awestruck wonder at the God who keeps moving among us in the quiet, in the humble ways. And so we receive it, we receive you, and we receive all that you have for us, both now and as we move into the rest of this week. Our attention is on you. Now, Father, I pray that you would do all that you want to do among us in Jesus' name. Amen.